Hi there, Israelite brothers and sisters. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is part two of In Paul's Defense.
This paper is found in the main menu at www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Court is now in session. Case number 4, ICU 812, in the matter of Paul of Tarsus. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the defendant has been charged with the crime of false apostleship, teaching another gospel than that of Yeshua Christ, doing away with the law, and bringing the good news to the Gentiles.
Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, under the law, my client is presumed innocent until proven guilty. During this trial, you will hear no real evidence against my client. You will come to know the truth that Paul of Tarsus was appointed manager of the household of Yahweh Elohim. I will now continue providing the evidence which will exonerate Paul of Tarsus from guilt and blame from the accusations of his accusers. Paul of Tarsus was said to be the apostle warned about in the book of Revelation regarding the assembly at Ephesus. Paul's accusers claim that Ephesus was praised by Yeshua Christ for trying them who say they are apostles and are not, and for rejecting the accused, so-called prophesied false apostle, Paul. I'd like to remind the jury and the court that Paul founded the assembly in Ephesus. When you read this in the King James Version, it states that Paul is speaking to Gentile aliens with no hope, and God called people of all ethnic backgrounds because God's grace is for all. When you read this in the proper Greek, then you will see why Paul is misunderstood. Paul addressed the Ephesians as saints and reminded them that they were Israelites who were alienated from the covenants and promises and their God because of their sins and are now cleansed by the blood of Christ. The King James Version translated the verb alienated into aliens, a noun, which changes the whole context. This occurs often in the King James Perversion. Paul's accusers would do better to scrutinize the King James Version translation than to condemn Paul because of these counterfeit versions, which are all edited by Freemasons.
Sir Francis Bacon was the editor of the King James Perversion. He was a queer Freemason sorcerer.
Paul also did many miracles in Ephesus. He founded the assembly there in 52 AD. Paul led the assembly in Ephesus for 3 years, then Timothy, and later John. Paul spent his time weeding out false doctrines, false apostles, and pagan practices. It must also be understood that an assembly is not the church. The church is a building filled with mixed races and antichrists of our own race who know not what they worship and don't know who they are. An assembly is ecclesia in the Greek, which is a gathering of true Christians, wherever they gather, such as in a building, an assembly hall, in homes, or by a riverside. Paul of Tarsus is accused of being a universalist and bringing the exclusive message of the gospel to Gentiles and the rest of the world. I'd like to remind the jury and provide the evidence that it's not Paul's fault that his message was universalized due to the tampering of Scripture and the ignorance of the fact that Scripture has been tampered with, especially when it comes to the word Gentile, which simply means nations. In Scripture, this word identifies Israelites at least 80% of the time, Adamic kinsmen of the Israelites about 15% of the time, and it identifies the Canaanite Edomite Jews about 5% of the time. The scriptures do not mention the other races as nations, men, or even as people. Context determines which nations are the subject. If Paul is charged with universalizing the message, then why not Christ as well? Matthew 28:19, teach all nations. John 3:16, for God loved the whole world. Why not any of the other apostles and disciples who used the words all, every, whosoever, and Gentiles? It's not Paul's fault people do not know that Gentiles replaced the Hebrew word goyim and the Greek word Hellene and ethnos, and it simply means a nation, tribe, or race of people, and does not mean non-Jew. These Hebrew and Greek words identify Jews as goyim and ethnos as well. How else do you explain two goyim brothers inside the womb of Rebecca, a supposed Jewess? It's not Paul's fault people don't study or would rather believe someone who is ignorant or unlearned. Paul's gospel was not Judaism. Paul's gospel was later Judaized. Paul of Tarsus has been accused of preaching to the Gentiles. Again, I remind the jury that evidence of the misuse of the word Gentiles is provided. Paul did not teach universalism. Paul taught lost Israelites their true identity. These Israelites are wrongly titled Gentiles. Today's lost Israelites wrongly identify as trans-Gentiles. Paul reminded the Romans they were Israelites of the seed of David. Many Romans were Judahites. Paul reminded the Corinthians, who were Dorian and Danan Greeks, that they were Israelites of the house of Judah. Paul reminded the Galatians, who were Celtic and Germanic tribes, that they were Israelites. Paul reminded the Ephesians, who were Dorian Greeks, Roman Judahites, Phoenicians, and Ionian Greeks, that they were Israelites. Paul reminded the Philippians, who were Macedonian and Dorian Greeks, Trojans, and Thracians, that they were Israelites. Paul reminded the Colossians, who were Dorian Greeks, that they were Israelites. Paul reminded the Thessalonians, who were pagan Israelites, that they were Israelites. Paul was revealing the mystery of their identity and relationship as family members of the genetic household of Yahweh, that they were children of Jacob Israel. They didn't know these things, just as those of our race in the churches today are oblivious to their identity. The jury should see that Paul went explicitly to the lost sheep of the house of Yisrael, scattered among the nations. The assemblies he taught in were Israelite assemblies. It's not Paul's fault that his accusers lack historical knowledge, do not know the migration patterns of the Israelites since the Exodus, the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, or that people lack understanding of the original Hebrew and Greek words and meanings that clearly identify who is who. Paul of Tarsus is accused of going against Christ's commandment to go only unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10:6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Yisrael. This first commission Christ sent his disciples on was local, the cities in and around Judea. Go to the lost sheep in Judea first.
Zechariah 12:7.
They went to teach in their cities.
Matthew 11:1.
It doesn't sound like the disciples went far because we then see Yeshua and his disciples again in chapter 12. We see Yeshua Christ state his gospel being preached in the whole world in Matthew 26:13, and here in chapter 28, before he ascends, he commands to teach all nations. Matthew 28:19. Go you therefore, and teach all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, unto the end of the world. Amen. This later commission was the command to go to the lost sheep scattered everywhere outside of Judea. Did Christ intend for the apostles to go to every nation and race? Or did Christ command the good news to be preached to every nation of the children of Israel? Was John in 1 John 2:2 teaching the same universalism as Christ when he said, Christ was the propitiation for the whole world? Why is Paul condemned for using the same language? The people Paul, the other apostles, and Christ brought the gospel to were Israelites. Paul did not go to Jews, Gentiles, or the other races. If you know your history and the identity of the nations mentioned in Scripture, then you know Paul went to the lost sheep scattered among all the nations. Yeshua's disciples and the Israelites of Judea were not keen to who was Jew and who was Judah. That much is evident. Paul may not have known the difference either while he was a Pharisee, but when Yeshua dealt with Paul on the road to Damascus, Christ gave him understanding, which is evident in Paul's epistles where he differentiates between the children of Jacob and the children of Esau, the vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath, the saints and the man of lawlessness. How many of our people today are not keen to who the Jews really are, what a Gentile really is, and who true Israel is? Paul's accusers claim he admitted he was a liar, and that he confessed to using the art of a lie to extend the glory of God. Romans 3:7, For if the truth of Elohim has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? On the surface, to the unlearned and the lazy student of the word, this sounds like Paul is admitting he's a liar. Let the jury consider this. Paul is not speaking of himself, nor of his lie of unbelief, in his state of unregeneracy, meaning not renewed in heart and mind or reborn in spirit, not repentant, but in the person of a sinful man. For every man is a liar.
Romans 3:4.
As he says, I speak as a man.
Romans 3:5.
Representing a wicked man, who from what was before said, might collect this as the sense of it, that the truth of God is illustrated by the lies of men, and so much may be owned as the apostle's sense, that the truth of God is commended, illustrated, and made to abound, when it is asserted that he is true and faithful, and every man is a liar, fallacious, and deceitful. Let God be true, and every man a liar.
Romans 3:4.
Moreover, the truth of God may be allowed to abound through the lies of men, in a comparative sense, the one being set against the other, and so as contraries do, illustrate each other. Paul, in Romans 3:7, is saying it is wrong to lie, even if one thinks it helps. Paul says in verse 7, For if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Paul asks how he could be judged a sinner if his sin caused God's name to be praised. To that, Paul answers in verse 8, And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, Let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. There were some who actually accused Paul of saying we should sin so that good would come out of it. This is certainly not what he said, and he indicated that the judgment they received for their lie would be justified. Even though the Master is able to bring honor to himself by judging sin in the individual, that sin is never justified. Consider the words of the Master to the woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. When she repented, the Master said to her, "Go and sin no more." I ask the jury to consider this example. We know today's churches are all apostate. They worship Jewish Jesus and a counterfeit Christianity that is not found in Scripture. All those congregants are sinners, ignorant sinners, who are trying to get people saved. Unfortunately, most people who accept Jaime Jesus and become enslaved by him are still sinners and still ignorant. But when someone threw those ignorant, sinful, Antichrist Jew worshipers and their false church doctrines later comes to the truth and then learns who they are and whose they are, were not those church sinners extending the glory of God through their lies? Those churchgoers will still die in their sins and ignorance, but the ones who were called out of those churches will be saved if they repent and continue following the way. Paul of Tarsus is accused of preaching his own gospel. Paul has been accused of teaching that the people would be judged according to his own gospel. Let the record show that Paul described the gospel as my gospel
in Romans 2:16, 16:25, 2 Timothy 2:8.
The gospel of God
in Romans 1:1, 15:16, 2 Corinthians 11:7, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, 8-9. 1 Timothy 1:11.
The gospel of peace
in Romans 10:15 and Ephesians 6:15.
The gospel of Christ
in Romans 1:16, 15, 19 and 29, 1 Corinthians 9:12 and 18, 2 Corinthians 4:4, 9:13 through 14, Galatians 1:7, Philippians 1:27, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, 2 Thessalonians 1:8.
The gospel of his son
in Romans 1:9.
The gospel of the uncircumcision
in Galatians 2:7.
The gospel of your salvation
in Ephesians 1:13.
Our gospel
in 2 Corinthians 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and 2 Thessalonians 2:14.
Isaiah said in 53:1, "Who has believed our report?" Paul attests Yahweh is the author of salvation
in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, 2 Timothy 2:10, Titus 2:11, and Hebrews chapters 2 and 5.
In the epistle to the Romans, Paul called the gospel my gospel twice. Paul also in Romans calls his gospel the gospel of God twice, the gospel of peace once, the gospel of Christ three times, and the gospel of Yahweh's Son once, all in Romans. Paul uses these terms interchangeably throughout all his epistles. I ask the jury, if you were a Christian and accepted and lived by the gospel and witnessed to others of the gospel, wouldn't you call it yours as well? It's a message of salvation, which is yours, so it becomes your good news as well. It's our good news. The fact that Paul clearly does not state or imply that the gospel is his alone is evident, because he also identifies the gospel with God, peace, Christ, the Son, the uncircumcision, yours and ours. If the gospel fits, wear it. Paul's accusers claim Paul never mentions the kingdom of heaven. Paul mentions the kingdom of God
in Acts 14:22, 19:8, 20:25, 28:23,
where he says the kingdom of God and of Jesus, the Torah, and the prophets.
Acts 28:31,
the kingdom of God and of Jesus, Paul mentions the kingdom of God in
Romans 14:17, 1 Corinthians 4:20, 6, 9 through 10, 15:24,
where he says the kingdom of God and of the Father.
And 1 Corinthians 15:50.
Paul mentions the kingdom of God in
Galatians 5:21, Ephesians 5:5,
where he says the kingdom of God and of Christ.
Colossians 1:13,
where he says the kingdom of his dear Son.
Colossians 4:11,
the kingdom of God. Paul preaches the kingdom of God in
1 Thessalonians 2:12, 2 Thessalonians 1:5, 2 Timothy 4:1,
where he says the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ.
2 Timothy 4:18,
his heavenly kingdom.
Hebrews 1:8,
kingdom of the Son, who has the scepter of righteousness.
And Hebrews 12:28,
where he says the kingdom of the mediator of the renewed covenant. The second advent is the return of Yeshua Christ. This is Judgment Day. This is the wedding feast. This is the kingdom coming down from above and being established on the earth. We see Paul teaching the kingdom of God, the Father, the Son, the heavenly kingdom, the righteous mediator, and the kingdom of Christ. Kingdom of God is G932 and G2316. Kingdom is basileia,
and means royalty, rule, a realm, reign. The right or authority to rule over a kingdom. The royal power of Yeshua as the triumphant Messiah. The royal power and dignity conferred on Christians in the Messiah's kingdom. Used in the renewed covenant to refer to the reign of the Messiah.
Though Paul did not use the exact phrase, kingdom of heaven, he most certainly expounded on the kingdom of heaven. In 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul mentions Christ's heavenly kingdom. Paul used the word heavenly 15 times. Paul mentions the heavenly vision in Acts 26:19. He differentiates between those that are earthy and those that are heavenly in 1 Corinthians 15:48 through 49. He mentions God and blessings in the heavenlies in Christ in Ephesians 1:3 and 20 and 2:6 and 3:10. Paul speaks to his Israelite kinsmen in Hebrews 3:1, calling them set apart brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling of the emissary and high priest of our confession in Yeshua Messiah. In Hebrews 6:4, he mentions the heavenly gift and the Holy Spirit, and in Hebrews 8:5 and 9:23, describes the pattern of the heavenly things found in the BC part of the covenant and how they were purified according to the Torah and the blood of Christ. He also explains the already prepared and coming kingdom in Hebrews 11:16, and that we are the heavenly Jerusalem, and we are being drawn near the gathering and assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, in Hebrews 12:22 23. The kingdom of heaven, or of God, is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Wisdom 10:10 is the only mention of the kingdom of God in the BC literature. James did not mention the kingdom of heaven or of God directly, but did teach that those rich in the belief are heirs of the kingdom which is promised to those who love Yahweh. Peter, in both of his epistles, did not mention the kingdom of heaven or of God directly, but did teach of the everlasting kingdom of Yeshua Christ. Jude did not mention the kingdom of God or of heaven. John did not mention the kingdom of heaven in his three epistles or Revelation. Why is Paul the only one accused of not mentioning the kingdom of heaven? Paul of Tarsus is accused of teaching his own commandments. Paul's opinions were made known, Romans 3:5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of Elohim, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. Paul quotes the Old Testament if you go back and read verse 4. Verse 4 of Romans. Let it not be, but let Elohim be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that you should be declared right in your words, and prevail in your judging. Yahweh speaking in Job 40 verse 8.
Will you also disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous?
Romans 6:19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have surrendered your members, servants, to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members, servants, to righteousness, unto set apartness. For when you were servants of sin, you were apart from righteousness. John 8:34. Yeshua answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Paul taught to follow the commandments. Paul taught that sin still abounds. Paul taught that practicing sinners were servants of sin. When Paul did not have an Old Testament verse to cite, he spoke as a man. He spoke from his opinion, and he made it known. 1 Corinthians 7:12, But to the rest speak I, not the master. If any brother have a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Paul, writing during a time of heavy persecution of Christians, was responding to a letter concerning matters of marriage and other various matters concerning respect between brethren. Paul gives his advice regarding circumcision and stated that every man, when they are called, whether they are circumcised or not, that it's more important to keep the commandments of God rather than cause division over it. That's why he said in verse 20, Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Paul circumcised Timotheus because Paul was respecting the elders in Judea, and rather than argue, he avoided division by circumcising Timotheus. Acts 16:3. Paul was not doing away with circumcision, which is an Abrahamic covenant. He was simply saying that if you were called as an uncircumcised adult, you are not compelled to get circumcised at that point. Circumcision of the heart is what mattered. Newborn males, however, are to be circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. The topic of circumcision in these passages was in context of the path to salvation, which doesn't depend on being circumcised. In Romans 2:25, Paul states that circumcision is beneficial, but if you don't follow the Torah, then the fact that you are circumcised does not benefit. And those who are not circumcised but follow the Torah are counted as one who is circumcised and Torah abiding. Paul was differentiating between lost uncircumcised Israelites who followed the law on their heart unwittingly and the circumcised Judean Israelites who knew but didn't follow the Torah. Paul was saying that it's the circumcision of the heart that matters, backing up 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And Hosea 6:6.
For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of Elohim more than burnt offerings.
And Mark 12:33. Loving your kinsmen more than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Paul stated he and the Israelite Judeans are the circumcision, and that they shouldn't trust that being circumcised guaranteed salvation. Paul explains all this in 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, where he stated he was a Hebrew circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Yisrael of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul gives his advice regarding slaves and bondmen, teaching forgiveness and brotherly love. Paul gives his advice for the unmarried and the widows, 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the master, yet I give my judgment, as one that has obtained favor and divine influence of the Master to be trustworthy. Judgment is G1106 Nome,
which means opinion, counsel, advice, knowledge, view, thought, mind.
Paul reminded them that this was a time of persecution and not a good time to start a family. Verses 12 through 40 are all Paul's opinions, which he repeatedly makes known. 1 Corinthians 7:26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren. Verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may put a restraint upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Master without distraction. Keep Yahweh first is what Paul taught when giving his own advice. Paul of Tarsus has been accused of bringing the gospel to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. Again, may I draw attention to the fact that the words Jew and Gentile are counterfeit words with inaccurate meanings, and the evidence provided demonstrates each occurrence to be fraudulent, and the correct word and meaning is provided. There were Israelite Judahite Judeans and Canaanite Edomite Judeans. Paul did not bring the gospel to the Canaanite Edomite Judeans. Paul brought the gospel to the Judahite Judeans first, Zechariah 12:7, then to the dispersed nations of lost Israel. Paul did not bring the gospel to Jews. Paul's accusers like to claim Jews are Jews in Paul's epistles, but not in the other books. Paul knew who the Jews were and who the Israelites were. In Romans 9, Paul identifies his own people Israel by addressing them as the anointed, brethren, kinsmen according to the flesh, Israelites, to whom pertains the position of sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the Torah, the wisdom and the promises, that they are of the fathers concerning the flesh, whom Christ came for and is blessed by God. Paul then states that these Israelites are the seed of Abraham, the called out seed of Isaac, who begat Esau and Jacob. Paul then recalls the history and prophecy of these two Goyim brothers. Romans 9:11, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of Elohim according to the choice might stand, not of sacrificial rituals, but of him that calls, as it is written,
Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
In the same chapter, Paul explains to his Israelite kinsmen that Yahweh is the potter, Isaac was the lump of clay, and Esau and Jacob are the vessels. Esau, a vessel of dishonor and wrath fitted for destruction, and Jacob, a vessel of honor receiving mercy, compassion, and loving commitment, which Yahweh had afore prepared unto glory. Then Paul says this in verse 24 to his Israelite kinsmen, even us whom he has called, not of the Judeans only, but also of the dispersed nations of Israel. Paul then references the prophecy in Hosea regarding the Israelites that Yahweh divorced and scattered among the nations. Verse 25, as he said also in Hosea,
I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved.
Hosea 2:23.
And I will sow her unto me in the land, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my Elohim.
Paul also quotes Genesis 22:17, Deuteronomy 29:23, and Isaiah 1:9, 10:22, 28:22, Jeremiah 49:18, 50:40, and Amos 4:11, which are all prophecies concerning his Israelite kinsmen. Paul knew who his kinsmen were and who the Jews were after Yeshua Christ gave him a reboot on the road to Damascus, deleted his Judaized malware, and downloaded the truth and appointed him manager of the family of Yahweh. Paul explains the difference between Jacob and Esau in 2 Thessalonians. He speaks of the mystery of the man of lawlessness, referring to whom Christ revealed who this was in John chapter 8. Paul speaks of the wicked men who have not faith, which correctly translated reads, "The faith is not for all." Paul knew Elymas, the sorcerer, was a Jew. He identified him as, "Full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Master?" If you know your scripture, Jews are identified as subtle, subtle beasts of the field, mischievous, children of the devil, enemies of all righteousness, and perverters of the way. In Acts 13, Paul is addressing the congregation in Antioch of Pisidia, whom he reiterates in many ways that they are his brethren, men of Israel, the people whom God chose. And Paul included some family history and family name drops of Samuel, Saul, David, and that Christ is the promised seed of David. Paul mentions John the Immerser, and then again addresses his audience as brethren and children of Abraham. Paul preaches Christ, and Paul quotes Isaiah 53:11, 55:3, Psalm 16:10, Jeremiah 31:34, and Habakkuk 1:5, because Paul is reminding this congregation who they were. Paul knew who the children of Jacob were and who the children of Esau were. He addresses his Israelite kinsmen in every epistle, and he teaches them their identity and exposes the Jewish Judeans as false brethren. Paul is accused of claiming to be our father. Paul of Tarsus founded many assemblies, and he nurtured them, exhorted them, encouraged them, and loved them as a father. 2 Corinthians 6:13, "But for the same reward, I speak as to children, open wide your hearts too." Galatians 4:19, "My little children, for whom I am again in birth pains until Messiah is formed in you." Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Master, for this is right." Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all, for this is well-pleasing to the Master." 1 Thessalonians 2:10, "You are witnesses, Elohim also, how set apart and righteously and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, even as you know how each one of you, as a father to his children, encouraging and comforting and bearing witness to you, that you would walk worthily of Elohim who is calling you into his own reign and esteem." Hebrews 2:13, quoting Isaiah 8:17 18, "And again, I shall put my trust in him. And again, see, I and the children whom Elohim gave me." Is Isaiah claiming to be the father too? Hebrews 12:5, "And you have forgotten the appeal which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the discipline of Yahweh, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he disciplines and flogs every son whom he receives." Paul quotes Proverbs 3:11 and 12 here. Paul of Tarsus has been accused of authorizing himself. Let the jury consider this example. Luke 9:49, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him, because he did not follow with us. And Yeshua said unto him, Forbid him not, For he that is not against us is for us. So I ask the jury, was this man casting out devils in the name of Yeshua sent, or called of God? Where are his witnesses to his ministry? Paul did not usurp authority over the apostles. Paul was humble. 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the assembly of Elohim. Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Master has given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Authority as a group, not Paul the dictator. His teaching is from Christ, and is for building and not for destroying. If you read verse 7, Paul is stating that the group has authority. Verse 7 in the Greek, you must look at things according to appearance. If one is confident in himself to be of the anointed, he must again reckon this by himself, that just as he is of the anointed, even so are we. In other words, nobody is above anyone else because we are all of the anointed group. Another mistake people make is not understanding the word Christ, which means anointed. It is a reference to Messiah, but it sometimes is a reference to the anointed seed of Israel, the body of obedient Israelites. Paul of Tarsus is accused of taking money and charging for his evangeling. Paul was a tent maker and provided for himself. Acts 18:3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with Achaia and Priscilla, and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Acts 20:33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Master Yeshua, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak concerning need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and hardship, for laboring night and day, because we would not be a burden unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of Elohim. 2 Thessalonians 3:8, neither did we eat any man's bread without paying for it, but worked with labor and toil all night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul's accusers say he robbed the assemblies. 2 Corinthians 11:8, I robbed other assemblies, taking wages of them to do you service. Sounds like Paul admits robbing other assemblies. Robbed is G 48:13, which does mean to rob, to despoil. The related word is G 138, and akin to G 142, which means to raise up, elevate, draw up, to appropriate what is taken, to apply to any use. G 142 is used in instances such as take up thy bed, take my yoke upon you, took up the body, took up the fragments of fish remaining. The Greek reads, other ecclesias I despoil legally, getting provisions, dispensing them toward you. The Macedonians contributed money to Paul for him to visit the other assemblies. 2 Corinthians 11:9, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. This is an example of the anointed body of Israelites supporting other assemblies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul gives instructions for the collection which he has the assembly choose who will deliver it to the saints in Jerusalem. Paul also instructs the Galatians to do the same. Paul of Tarsus is accused of accepting the status of being one of the gods, and he didn't deny being a god. When Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, Paul healed a lame man. The people held them as gods come down in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas and Paul Jupiter and Mercury. Acts 14:15.
Tearing their garments and saying,
Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living Elohim, which made the sky and the land and the sea and all things that are therein. Paul of Tarsus is accused of claiming he was Christ, or even co-redeemer with Christ. Acts 13:47. For so has Yahweh commanded us, saying,
I have set you to be a light of the nations, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.
Was Isaiah co-redeemer with God too? Paul quotes Isaiah 42:6, 49:6, and Luke 2:32, which are prophecies of any of Yahweh's servants who restore the tribes of Jacob through the good news. Paul was not claiming that he was the Savior. Salvation means mortal preservation, and when one hears, understands, and continues in the truth, they are preserved in this life and delivered unto the next. Paul was obeying the sayings of Yahweh through Ezekiel chapter 33, because when you warn the wicked, and he takes not warning, his blood shall be upon his own head, but he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. Galatians 4:14, And my trial which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Received is G1209, dekomahi, and means to accept, meaning to embrace, to approve. The Galatians received Paul as a messenger. The correct Greek translation reads, like Yeshua Christ, not as, meaning Yeshua was also a messenger of God, one who brings good tidings. Paul stated that he was a servant and bound of Yahweh and Yeshua Christ in Romans 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Titus 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:2, Philemon 1:1, and Hebrews 10:34. Paul states he was called of or by Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Galatians 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, bound to the commandment of God and Christ in 1 Timothy 1:1. The anointed is a reference to the children of Israel in Romans 9:3, 1 Corinthians 12:12, 2 Corinthians 1:21, Galatians 3:16 and 29, Ephesians 3:4, and Colossians 4:3. Christ is not a mystery. The identity of the anointed people was a mystery. And Philippians 1:21, where the word Christ should have read the anointed, meaning the children of Israel. In Philippians 3:10 through 11, Paul states he wants to know Christ more, and Paul knows he's not saved yet, but rather that he must press on to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of, referring to the resurrection from the dead. Paul did not claim he was Christ, or even that he was a co-redeemer. Paul clearly states that he believes in Christ, and that the prize of eternal life is not guaranteed until this test called life ends. Paul exhorts the Philippians to continue to walk by the same rule and be of the same mind and to become joint imitators with Paul. Paul ends chapter 3 stating who his Savior is and that they await the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in the heavens, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Master, Yeshua Messiah." Paul of Tarsus is accused of saying he should be imitated. Who should we imitate, Paul or Jesus? If Paul is imitating Jesus, wouldn't we be imitating Jesus if we imitate Paul? Of me is G3450 and means I, me, my, of me. When Paul said, "my kinsmen," did he mean his kinsmen or Christ's or both? When Paul said, "my gospel," did he mean his gospel or Christ's or both? When Paul said, "my God," did he mean his God or Israel's God or both? When Paul said, "my speech," "my preaching," did he mean his or Christ's or both? When Paul said, "Timotheus, my beloved son," did he mean Timotheus was his son, or did he mean his kinsman of the flesh? When Paul said, "my little children," did he mean his children, or did he mean Christian converts? When Paul said, "you all are partakers of my grace," did he mean his grace, or did he mean they partake in the same divine influence and favor? When Paul said, "David was raised from the dead according to my gospel," did he mean he resurrected David, or will David be resurrected by the same gospel of Christ which Paul preached? Paul of Tarsus is accused of misquoting the Old Testament and abusing the sayings of the prophets. Paul quotes, cites, or references the Old Testament 268 times, Hebrews 29 times, for a total of 297 times. Jesus Christ quotes, cites, or references the Old Testament at least 62 times. Paul and Christ both paraphrased, referenced, cited, and alluded to quotes in the Old Testament. Why is Paul condemned for the same thing Christ did? Paul of Tarsus is accused of doing away with the law. The priesthood was not qualified to do away with or add any laws. It was the prophets who prophesied of a change. May I draw your attention to Daniel 9:27. "And Yeshua shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Yeshua Christ did not do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. The context is not the commandments. The context is the sacrificial rituals, the law of the priestly ordinances. Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The Gospel of the Ebionites reads, "I am come to do away with sacrifices, and if you cease not sacrificing, the wrath of God will not cease from you."
Epiphanius, Panarion 30, 16, 4-5.
Christ did not do away with the law or the prophets. Christ fulfilled the Levitical law of sacrifice and proved the words of the prophets of God. Paul was teaching that the rituals, the priesthood, the men priests as mediators, and the Levitical ordinances and oblations were done away with. The people did not understand this, and this is what Paul was explaining. The churches today still do not understand this, which is why they eat pork and unclean animals, don't keep the Sabbaths and feast days, and don't care about the Ten Commandments, because they think grace makes them bulletproof, and because they declared they are saved by their own mouths, they can't lose their salvation. But the law was not done away with. Only the priesthood and the rituals were done away with. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto Elohim in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off,
the scattered Israelites,
and to them that were near,
the Judean Israelites.
The law of commandments in ordinances are the Levitical ordinances. Christ's death made void the priesthood and rituals. Farrar Fenton's translation reads works of the law as rituals of the law. The King James Version uses works of the law in Romans 9:32, Galatians 2:16, 3, 2, 5, and 10, deeds of the law in Romans 3:20 and 28. Paul was teaching that the rituals never saved anyone, that it was a temporary yearly sacrifice and atonement. Men priests, the blood of animals, and rituals cannot save you. The law was not done away with, because having and following the belief does not void the law, it establishes it. Paul taught that all the other commandments still stand, and when we sin, we must come to Yeshua Christ to make atonement. The compunction to repent, ask for forgiveness, and to continue in the way comes from divine influence and the law written on our hearts. Deuteronomy 30:10. If you shall hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to keep his commandments and statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn unto Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 Kings 8:58. That he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, statutes, and judgments, which he commanded our forefathers. Solomon commanded his son to guard the Torah, and write them on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 3:3 and 7:3. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh, and to do it, and to teach in Yisrael statutes and judgments. The written law was written on our hearts in the renewed covenant, because it is now up to us to follow the law written on our hearts, rather than to depend on a priesthood and rituals. Jeremiah 31:33.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Yisrael. After those days, says Yahweh, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people.
2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living Elohim, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16 are the fulfilling of Jeremiah 31:33, the law written on the heart. Paul did not teach that the law was done away with. Paul taught that the law of ordinances of the priesthood and the rituals were done away with. The churches, the Jews, and Paul's accusers cannot tell the difference between the Levitical ordinances and the commandments. Paul was not an antinomian, which means against the law.
Court is now in recess until the next session.
Whoa,